In March 11th, 2011, a tsunami hit a small island off Japan's coast. Oshima, Japan. I want to read something to you that was recorded by CNN as they interviewed a couple men after the tsunami who survived that terrible time. I knew if I saved my boat, my island would be isolated and in trouble. Then the first wave came. This is the very words of a man that 64-year-old Shisuma Sugawa. He and his boat, as everybody was heading to the hills on that little island, he went to his boat. He went to his boat called Sunflower, and off he went. He took off and headed out into the deep water. Sugawa says that he is used to seeing waves up to 5 meters high, in other words, 16, 17 feet in the air. But this was four times that size. My feeling at this moment is indescribable, he says with glistening eyes. I talked to my boat and said, you've been with me for 42 years. If we live or die, then we'll be together. Then I pushed on at full throttle. I climbed the wave like a mountain. When I thought I had got to the top, the wave got even bigger. Sugawa's arms flailing wildly as he describes the top of the wave crashing down repeatedly on his boat. Suddenly, the sea was completely calm, and he knew that he had beaten the tsunami. Sugawa stayed at sea until dark, pumping water from his boat's engine room. He believed that the island had been destroyed by the wave. Trying to get back to Oshima, he had to navigate carefully past the wrecked houses, boats, and other debris that floated past him. The island was in complete darkness, but for more than 20 days, he has been making hourly trips to the mainland. For at least the first 2 weeks, without Sugawa and the Sunflower, the island would have been completely cut off. He doesn't ask passengers for money if they have none. And those that can pay, just 300 yen, which would be about $3.50 towards fuel. The supermarket owner, Togomi Hashira, says that he gave all the food away for free after the disaster. He adds, everyone used to look out for themselves on this island. But after this, the whole community is now helping each other. The supermarket shelves are empty. Shisawa now helps Sugawa with his hourly trips to the mainland. Sugawa risks his life for his boat and for his island, one of the very few to ride a tsunami and live to tell the tale. A devastating time. We talk about things that have taken place. Waco has the history in 53 of the great tornado that came ripping through downtown Waco and destroyed so many things and killed so many people. But this is a tsunami of water that would have destroyed an entire island and left people that fled to the hills. They would have been without anything. But he braved and went on to do these things. You know, there was a, as soon as I get that bug out of here, there was a tsunami of death that was placed upon all of humanity for the sins of the world. But there was one that braved deep waters. There was one that went out and, in an act of self-giving love, decided to take on that tsunami. We understand that it was Jesus. We know that it is our Savior. But the penalty of sin crashed upon him like that wave. It crashed upon him, but once again, he overcame. He overcame to give us the very life that we are looking for, that we desire, that he has fulfilled in each one of us. Paul made a statement. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give all things? This morning I want to speak to you about a limitless generosity. And our text is going to be taken out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. As you turn there, I just want to talk about that very point. There's an antidote in our lives for fear and an antidote for greed. And that antidote that has been given to each one of us, because we are the recipients of God's grace. We're the ones that have been given everything. There's been limitless generosity provided by our Father. Everything that we could have ever asked for or ever needed, every protection, anything, Jesus has done that on that cross. God the Father ordained that to be for his children right there. You know, we live in a world of, I guess you might say, oscillating economics. A couple years ago, we enjoyed the boon. We enjoyed the very fact that stock market was on the rise and we were breaking records every day and, you know, people's money was there. And I had to think about it, but I think it's true that many, many people took that time for self-indulgence. We bought things that we really didn't need. We did things that we probably would never else have done. And now we see the time when that's all turned, when there's a downtrend, inflation high, economy in the tank. All the things that are taking place right now brings back a reality check. But you and I are still okay. Are we not? We're still taken care of. You know, we made provisions. We're still making the bills. We're still doing those things. Yeah, it's tougher. Things are hard to get past, those kind of things. But in all of these things, we need to be looking to God. We don't need to be looking to ourselves. You know, we don't have the answer because he's the one that has the answer. In Luke's Gospel in the 16th chapter, I hope you've found your place over there. Begin reading at verse number 10. Jesus makes the statement, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." We know that. We know that it's true. We can't have both sides of it. Can't stand on the fence. Can't make all these things happen. Either you're going to serve God or you're not. It's a simple thing. Oh, I know there's been plenty of Christians that have really tried to make all that work out for their good. They try to ride both sides of it, play the world, play Christ, do all these things. But that's not what God does. That's not how God blesses. God blesses his children. He longs to give us everything that we certainly do need. You know, that's the one thing that God provided through Jesus Christ on that cross. He said, "I'm going to take care of you." Can you trust him? Can you trust God to do what he said he would do? Are the promises true? Are the things that he promised in the New Testament to us? I'm not talking about the promises that he made to Israel. I'm not talking about the Jews. I'm talking about the Christian. I'm talking about what he has done for us. If we truly are safe, I want you to think about this. If we're truly safe, if we are truly free, can we not trust God for his provisions? Can we not believe in what he has done? Can we not enjoy the extravagant generosity that God does for us every day? You didn't get it. He did. He provided it. He did all of those things. I've learned a few things through life. I mean, probably not as many people would like for me to do, but I have. But it's because of that extravagant generosity, I have nothing to fear. Well, the bills are coming, and you know, if we don't pay this, they'll do this, and they'll do this. Really? I wouldn't know anything about that kind of stuff. I know this, that before I can give to God my possessions, I got to give him myself. I got to give him me. And that's true for any one of us. If you want to do something for Christ, he says, first, give me yourself. Trust me. Give me yourself. And that's why this morning I really want to speak on that very limitless generosity. But that has to do with, for each one of us, it has to do with our finances. It has to do with money. Because I really truly believe that there's no greater heart monitor than money. You see how it comes out. You see how stingy we become. We see how hoarding we can become. Or we see how extravagant we can live and do things that was good for us. And I always notice that when it comes down to, maybe it's as simple as a paycheck. Maybe it's an inheritance. Maybe you work for a certain company that maybe it provides a Christmas bonus, or maybe it's a year-end bonus. They probably don't call them Christmas bonus anymore, but they'll call them a bonus that you get at the end of the year, end of the cycle, depending on how generous your boss happens to be. But to me, for the Christian, it's kind of like hooking you up to a spiritual EKG. Anybody ever had an EKG? I'm sure there's plenty of people had EKGs. But this is a spiritual one. And it's the money that kind of fuels the EKG. And I think God's really wanting to see, well, how do you respond? I want to see what happens when you've been given these very things. I think it tells us a lot about who we are. It tells us, first of all, it just says, what do we care the most about? I think that becomes very obvious about why we spend our money. What are my passions? What are my priorities? I think that speaks also about our spiritual life, about who we are in Christ. I believe the way Jesus said this, now you're not going to find this in the King James, that's okay, but I think it's an idea. I think it's the very thing, the essence of what he was meaning at the time. That money is simply a test from God to see how faithful we're going to be in the little things that the world could give you. And they are little in comparison to what God has to do. And I think the reason that he gives us that test is just simply to determine how our hearts are going to handle that will depend upon how much he's going to entrust to us. And I see that over and over again. You know, we've been given the true riches of Christ. We've been given everything that heaven has been given. And it's right there for us. And he's placed it under our management, if you will. That's what he's done with this right here. And that's why when he says this, well, if you're unjust in this little piddly stuff, how do you expect to be just in the other things? But if you've been just in smallly things, I can trust you to be just in the big things. I will provide for you. No man can serve two masters. You can't do it. You can't love the money. You can't do any of those things and still have the very essence of Christ written all over you. We just can't do it. Money is nothing more than a temporal trust, okay? It's what God is giving to us to help us prepare for the heavenly things that he's going to provide for us. That's why he gives some people a lot of money, some people he doesn't. You know, he's preparing us for an eternal trust. He's preparing us for the trust that comes from heaven. The rewards that he has provided for us, the riches of his grace, all of these things, well, they're way beyond our ability to comprehend. But he said, I freely give those to you. This is my provision for you. And money is that kind of trust. So you may not realize this, but you're a trustee. Some of you are wearing striped suits. Well, some of you got that. I tell you, it's a tough group this morning. To me, the key indicator has to be my stewardship towards giving. It speaks volumes. It speaks way more than what we think that he's even wanting to talk about. You know, giving is way more than just an exercise of obedience or discipleship or whatever you want to. That's giving is really the extension of our lives. It is what God has required of each one of us. I mean, there's way more to it than just, well, Richards or both of them are standing at the back and what you're going to put in that plate. Because really, giving is our life. It is what God has required of us. It's what he has given to us over and over and over again. So it's more than you making a budget. It's way more than some discussion about your estate planning with, Schwab? I thought a Schwab was something that came out of the medicine cabinet, but yeah, never mind. It's an expression of our hearts. That's what it is. Our ability to give, it shows us what we truly care about. It shows us that we believe in the promises that God has for us. It does all of these things for us. You know, you give money, you give possessions. We do all of those things, and that's a great experience. In fact, I think it's one of the greatest experiences. Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. I think anybody that gives realizes that. You know, it's a very humbling thing to receive. It really is. But it's a joyous thing. It's a blessing when you're able to give. I mean, whether you're meeting a family that has a need or whether you're providing for the church, whether you're doing the things that God has called us to do, whether you want to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ across the world by giving to mission funds or to somebody that's truly out there in the field doing something, that's what it's for. So there's a couple of things that I've listed here this morning. And the first one is this, and I go right back to it. Before I can give away my possessions, I got to give my heart to Christ. I got to give him everything. I've got to do the things that he asked me to do. A great story about that, talks about it in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, talks about how the church in Jerusalem was suffering so bad. But the church of Macedonia was willing to give. Now you think, well, that must be a rich place and they had all this stuff. No, that wasn't it at all. They were going through a severe trial. They were suffering like everybody. They knew what extreme poverty was about. They knew every bit of this. But the difference was they had an overflowing joy in their hearts towards this very thing. They were rich in their generosity. Because what did they say to them? Well, the money didn't mean anything. They didn't have any. Maybe that's why it didn't mean anything. You ever been there? It doesn't mean a bunch because you don't have any of it. But when they gave to the point that Paul said, no more. Don't give any more. You've already given sacrificially. You've already provided way more than what I could ever ask about. But they replied, it's what God said to do. It's how God said that he would provide. So that's why I'm saying that before you ever get to the point in your life where you want to give, you got to give yourself first. And then giving becomes easy after that. I've been blessed in life with many people that have given. And I've been blessed to give. But there's no greater blessing than when I know this is what Christ is saying to do. I want that to be the part of my life that I have fully given unto the Lord. If I can cut loose of what I call precious. When I cut loose of the money. If I cut loose of the possessions. If I can cut loose, not because you just do it, but because God asked about it. You know, not everybody was to give away everything that they had. That was only said to one person. That was only said to a young man who trusted in his riches. It wasn't said to everybody because that's not what God requires. So the first thing is that you got to give the possessions, you got to give yourself. The second thing is, I need to learn to transfer the ownership of everything that I have to God. You got to transfer it. You got to send it over. You got to do these kind of things. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, you got a prayer of David. And I love that prayer, and I wrote that down because I thought it was so important. God owns everything, people. You may not realize that in some regard. No, my name's on that. Well, whoop-de-doo. One day you'll be dead. Whose possession will it be then? You know, oh, I'm going to take it with me. I'll write you a check. As long as you give me what's in your balance of the bank right there. It's not about what I possess. It's not about property. It's not about assets. It's not about what I own. Ultimately, it's God's. Every bit of it is God's. We're just managers. There you go. We're trustees again. David made this prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. What was he saying? Well, Lord, it's all yours anyway. Every bit of it. And I can't think I'm doing a whole lot because I'm just giving back to you something you gave to me. You gave it to me to manage it. You gave it to me to have. But if you want it, it's right here. I'm giving it back to you. And we are blessed. That's what David was saying. I am so blessed because it was always yours. I mean, can you imagine if the world, if all that named Jesus Christ as Christians would simply give? I mean, even if a small percentage would do that. I mean, just something very small. This week, I was watching the news, and I think it was Iran. Maybe somebody saw that clearer than I did or remember better than I did. But I think it was in Iran. This man comes into the bank, and they would not give him what he put in the bank. Where was it? Iran? What did Iran? Yeah. They wouldn't give him. He had put money in the bank for them to hold. Bank said, we're not giving it to you. Now, how would you feel about that? I know what we would be doing. We'd be calling the attorney general. We'd be calling everything. I put my money in this bank, and I'm not getting it back. They're not wanting to give it to me. Can you imagine if you found out that the bank investors lost your money? Now, wouldn't that be fun? We're not talking about stock market. We're talking about cold, hard cash put into a bank, and all of a sudden, you go to get your cold, hard cash, and there's no cold, hard cash. Nothing that's there. That's what this gentleman found out in Iran. But you know something? I think sometimes we find that out in America. We find it out. But when you really want to get down to it, you, me, we're God's bank. You ever think about that? Because God has entrusted his resources to us. We're the managers of God's stuff. And so we're the bank. We're right there. And you know something? I believe God expects a healthy return on his money. I mean, I can take you back into the Gospels and you can read about the servants that were given talents and what did they do with them. You know, only the one failed because he buried the talent in the ground. What do you think would happen if God came to you, the bank, and said, I want you to transfer some of my stuff over to this person or to this place or something like that. And you said, let me get my manager. Oh, I am the manager. God, I don't have it right. Can you come back next week? I wonder how God would respond to that. Can you come back after I've made all the arrangements for my retirement plan? Can you come back after I pay off my bills and, you know, get the kids through college, get all that kind of stuff, take care of grandkids? Can you come back after I pay off my house, my boat, you know, all the things that I really care about, that I really like? Can you come back after I have my dream vacation? I wonder how God would respond to something that. What happens if you, after God had given you all this stuff, you decide to abandon the very goals that God gives you? You know, you come up, you got money, and you got all the stuff, and God's blessed you through your life, and all of a sudden you don't do anything. You decide that I'm going to go on my own. I'm going to go in business for myself on God's money, on the stuff that he has given you. You see, God has given to us a very important exercise. And this exercise is probably way beyond what some Christians can talk about. But it's called wealth transfer. Now, it's not like the IRS, even though we'll get 87,000 more of them. But I am going to give you a form, okay? And this is the title of the form that you're going to have to fill out to give God's money to somebody or to some place. It's called a heavenly recharacterization of ownership form. I had to write all that down. I can't read that much or remember to say those things like that. Why did he ask for that? Because it never was mine. It never was yours. It was his all along. And all we simply are returning it unto the Lord. We're just simply doing that. We're giving it back. But once he's called for it, I think you might want to give it. Once Jesus has said, okay, this is what I want. You are my owner, manager, okay, of the finances, of all the stuff I've given you. But if you don't come up with it and you don't give it, I would imagine he'll probably say, I think I'm going to go find me another bank. Then what do you do? God said, I gave it to you. It was my resource. You were the manager, but you failed to do what I've called you to do. We always need to be ready to do his bidding. We always need to be ready to give whatever God requires. And hasn't God been good to us in all things? Do you think God just would bankrupt you just for grins? Do you think he would take away something that you put a lot of time and effort in, you think it's yours, but it's really not yours? Have you transferred ownership of everything to God? I guess that is the question. Well, the third thing that I put down this morning for us is I think it's best stated in the fact that it's the deeper the level of giving that I have in my personal life, that you have in your personal life, I think that's the greater expression of your love for the Father. I really do. I think that's exactly. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talked about that very thing. And I think it lends itself to levels of giving. And I wrote some of those things down. Preachers are always good at that kind of stuff. They always list things, you know. You know why they list things? Because they're so absent-minded they can't remember. I write it down. I mean, I got great notes. I keep writing these kind of notes. But in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul made the statement at chapter 8, and I think it's a good one that every one of us should pay attention to, because it's something that's very important. It's something that made a great difference in Paul's life as he looked upon people that were willing to give and to give it very, very much over and over and over again. So there's three levels. The first one is simple. It's the one that we all know about. It's just a simple obedience unto God. It's simply what he called for. You remember Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, that statement that was made by Malachi. He says in the question mark, Will a man rob God? And he said, how are we robbing you? Well, you're robbing me through my tithes and my offerings. That's how you're robbing me. So that's just the first one. The second level of giving that I see here is a giving by faith. It's the very things that God calls us to. I want you to give a specific person or a specific place this amount. God ever told you that? I want you to give this amount. He didn't say half of it. He didn't say 150% of that. He said, this amount right here, I want you to give it. You know, that's way beyond the first level, because it's an obedience gift. It's something that I talked about last week. So he says in 2 Corinthians, he writes that out for everybody to read in the eighth chapter, and he makes this statement down at the eighth verse. I like this whole thing because I think it speaks to me. I know it speaks to me. Well, let me back up. Let me back up to the into the very first of that chapter. He says in verse number 2, how that a great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded unto riches of their liberality. In other words, they gave freely even though they didn't have anything. They were already in poverty. For their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What did they do? They gave everything. They gave, even though, as Paul was saying, that's enough. They said, it's not enough. It's what God said to do. And I'm sure Paul did not fight them over that very thing. But if you skip on down to verse number 8, it says, I speak not by commandment, by the occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. They gave on a third level. They gave on the level that's called sacrificial. They gave in such a way that was way on and beyond what so many people would be willing to do. They gave when they didn't have anything. And that's what sacrificial giving is. It is what God calls on some people to do. First two levels, you know, obedience and faith. The third level is not about stretching your resources. That's what you do in the first two. It's about you don't have the resource, but you're giving anyway. Because God said to do that. It's a sacrifice. That's what it means. It means I don't have it, but God said give it, and let God work out the math later. How many of you read the story of 1 Kings when it comes down to Elijah? You remember when Elijah, after Mount Carmel's incident, he flees and he goes off to the widow of Zarephath. He meets her on the street and he says, get me something to drink and make me a cake. In other words, some bread. Give me some bread. She says to him, I'm sorry, we don't have any. I'm going to make my last little meal for my son and I, and we're going to die. And so what does Elijah say? You know, I am really sorry to hear that. I will make sure that I provide, get something. No, that's not what he said. He said, you make the cake for me and the drink, and then you can provide for yourself and for your son. Doesn't that sound selfish? It does, doesn't it? As we look at it, that sounds selfish. But then the promise came. He said, you will never be out of flour, and you'll never be out of oil. It's not going to happen. God will place in those storage containers more flour and more oil, and you won't even know. And it'll be there all through the famine. And for days on end, she had food and she had drink. God had provided the oil and the flour, and it continued to bless their lives and do it. Why? Because she trusted the word of the prophet. The prophet said, you'll do this, this is what God will do. Remember what Jesus said when he stood in front of the treasury with his disciples, and all the rich people came and threw all the money, but he only noticed one little lady. That one little lady gave, I think they said, 2 farthing. I mean, it's like a half a penny, you know, stuff like that. But the thing that he pointed out, that was sacrificial. That's all she had. That's what she was going to live on. She gave everything that she had to live on. She provided it because God said, do this. Did she know where the next meal was coming from? Nope. Had no idea, but she believed God. She believed what God would do. So I had to ask myself, which one of those levels have you practiced? Are you faithful, Jim? Are you faithful to give in obedience to God's word? I'm not saying because some person said, we ought to do this. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, do this, do I give at, you know, as God prompts me by faith? Do I actually do these things? Once again, could I only imagine if a small body of the church would do what God said to do? You know, I think there'd be ministries everywhere, fully funded. I think we'd spread the gospel all over the world in such a way that no one would ever have to send out a letter that said, give me money. And I'm sure you get plenty of them. I know I get plenty of them. The problem is my mom gets plenty of them, too. And so what does she do? She keeps giving money to these people. Maybe a dollar. Maybe that's it. But that she keeps getting. And what happens? She gets 60 of those blasted things every week. And they're all wanting more money from her. I'm going to go, she doesn't have any, okay? But that's what she loves to do. There's a time in life. Sometimes we call it revival. Sometimes we call it a regular church service. Sometimes just the Holy Spirit sits upon us and says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to respond. You know, when we get touched by heaven, it makes it all fun. We don't ever worry about it when we get touched by heaven. Because what the earth can provide, it looks so unimportant. It's petty. We don't even think about it when that takes place. Those things go by us so fast, they're just gone. When God touches people like that, those that are needy, well, they're taken care of. Those that are lost, they get to hear the gospel. All the things that we talk about, the world can't provide, but God provides every time. He provides because that is what needs. When God captures our attention, we do what God says. That's what he longs for in all of our lives. I love that part. I love it because it's God that said it, not me. I love it because God wants me to do that very thing. And he says, I will bless you through this. But I want you to do it, and I want you to do it this way right here. I want you to provide the way that I want you to, not the way you want to. And he's never asking for that much. He doesn't. He doesn't ask for that much. So, is that your life? That's what he asked for. He asked for your faith. He asked for your prayer. We don't think any problem about that. And, of course, he asks us at times to give. And to give to the abundance that he has given to us. That used to be the prayer that Methodists used to say all the time. They used to talk about that. So I got to ask you, are you ready to see what God can do? Or are you still got your eyes on what you think you possess? I wrote down three things, and I quit. Three things that you say, well, I give all the time and everything's fine and I do all these things. I just want to give you three simple things. These what I'm calling symptoms, and that's all that it is, symptoms of loving your money. Okay? First one's simple. Planning your life around financial goals versus God's goals. Got that? Planning your life around financial goals versus God's goals. The second one was relating success to what you have versus an inward quality of what really is in you. That's the second one. The last one I got, probably even more difficult, assuming the right to make the final decision of whatever God says. And that's the tough one. We have limitless generosity provided by the Father. And when I say limitless, I mean limitless. He owns it all, and he's willing to give us anything and everything. He's just looking for people he can trust. I hope you're the bank that he's made a deposit in recently. Let's pray.